Again, we bless each of you for your presence here today. My message today is a continuation of my message that I had, and I really want to be careful that I don't just... I want to be careful that I don't emphasize something too much. But I felt my last message in regard to girding up our mind was incomplete. And especially after, if you remember, at the end of that message, when I opened it up for comments, Doug asked a question. He said, how do things get into the heart? And that was a question that I had not put enough thought in regard to teaching. How do things get into the heart? And it's a very good question for all of us to really think about. It's a question that if once we begin to understand that question, and that is a deep question, once you start searching for those answers in the scriptures, you will find it. That's a very deep question. And I do not want to complicate that subject today, because the mind, the study of the mind, can be a very, very complex study. And I do not want to make that study complex. I want to make it understandable. If you remember, this is what I had up here in my previous message. I had up here that someone has said that the heart and the mind, and the Bible uses two different words there. And I had said that this is like a well. This line here is like most of the well is underground. And I said that the heart is where the affections, the appetites, and the passions exist. Now, stop and think about the affections, the appetites, and the passions about an unconverted person. Prior to a person being saved, there are lots of words that are used to describe this deep reservoir that's underground. There are words that we're going to look at some of those today, words that describe what is here for an unconverted individual. And then what happens in regard to people that become born again, the scriptures then teach us that we become a new creation. Old things are passed away. And you know, there's all kinds of scriptures that would teach us that. Take, for instance, Revelation 1, verse 5, where it says, who has washed us from our sins in his own blood. That simply means that this heart down here, it's like we talk about a new heart. And to be honest, I don't know all the correct terminology to use for this message. But we do know that the heart, some way, when we become born again, this heart thing here changes. Now, one of the things that then happens is I was teaching in my previous message that what's in here comes up through here, through our mind, into the brain, into action. And there's something that I want to say that I used the word, I talked about it, but I didn't emphasize it enough or didn't explain it enough. And that is, the mind has two components. The mind has the conscious component, which is the component that you are in right now. You are in the part of your mind is active right now, where you are hearing what I'm saying, you are seeing a person up here at the front, we can speak. John came up here and spoke. We heard that. That's the conscious part of the mind. If the mind was not a conscious part, then all of this would not, we would not be able to even function, because that's how the conscious part of my mind is where I live when I'm awake. Now, when I am not awake, the big part, this is just actually the conscious part of the mind, is just a small part. The subconscious mind is this huge part of the mind where things are stored. That's where you can go back and you can pull out, you can, through memory, you can go back years and years and years. I had a man, we were in the last couple of days in Holmes County at the steam show, and I had a man come to me that was 85 years old. And you should have heard him. I thought this was really interesting because he didn't even realize what he was doing, but because of all the work I've put before then, even all the work I had put into this message, he went way back and he started talking about things when he was even before he was a teenager. He went back there and started pulling out all of those things that he did on the farm and how they did them. And, you know, here we had my little tractor hooked up, a little pulley on the back and a belt running a thresh machine. And these people came up there and they were just fascinated how they used to do things, you know. And you say, how old is this machine? And, you know, we go to the side of the machine and it's written on the side of the threshing machine that it looks like this maybe is a 1774 or 1784 model. 1884 model is what I want to say, not 17. It's like 120, 30 years old machine. And they're looking at how they separated the grain from the stalk, and people were, but what I want to say is the subconscious mind is where all of that is. Now, I also want, what I didn't share is that it is extremely important that we understand the brain part of us. The brain part of us is where all my habits are. Those become actually the organ of my brain. That's where my habits are. That's where my habit of thinking. Like when Aaron walks in the door, I may have a preset mindset about Aaron that the brain takes, and when that mindset gets repeated over and over and over and over and over, then all of a sudden I have a pattern here that is a set pattern when I see Aaron. Do you follow what I'm saying there? And what happens is most of the time, what I think of Aaron when he walks in that door is not a conscious thought, but it is a thought that gets pulled up from the subconscious. Because that subconscious mind is where all the past happenings that I've had with Aaron are stored. And if you're not intentional with those thought patterns, you will allow the subconscious to, before you can even blink an eye, the subconscious has made an expression of a thought pattern. And that's where the danger comes in. You know, people make impulsive statements. They say, oh, I didn't mean to say that. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. You know what? That was right. I should have drawn, if I'd had a bigger, I'd have drawn this subconscious mind out. But that was in the subconscious mind. When people say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't really mean that, that really isn't true, because that came right out of the subconscious mind, where there may have been a pattern already formed in the brain about that specific person. So I just want us to think about that. I want us to think about our subconscious, and I'll just give you an illustration. I shared this illustration previously here. And that is, I'm sitting at the 6 Mile coffee shop at the round table, and I'm having breakfast. With me at that round table, and there's place there for, I think, 6 men. You heard me say men. Around that round table, there's place there for approximately 6 men. And so there's all kinds of conversations that take place at that round table. They're just community men. But I had 3 men from that table, maybe not all at the same time, but I had 3 men that told me about an experience that they had when they were a very young boy. They had a negative relationship with their father. And they made a mental decision that once they are at an age where they can make their own decisions, they're going to leave home. And that's exactly what all 3 of them did. See, what happened there is that thought here, that this thing down here became a deep part of who they are. They had some deep feelings here in affection. They had some deep feelings about being mistreated by their father. And because of those deep feelings that they had, those feelings were way down here in the heart. And all of a sudden, that thing expressed itself when I'm sitting at the coffee table with these men. Now, just in passing, I want to say that this whole thing about then how do you change this? And I'm really a person, I don't want to just teach you about the mind. I want to also help you see what happens when you realize that you have some very negative thought patterns. Caroline Leaf calls that toxic thinking, where you have thinking that is actually poisonous to your well-being. How do you actually change that here? What do you do with those pasts, those habits that I said that are deeply ingrained? You know, I could not understand. I was reading a book years ago about dysfunctional family life. I don't know if you know what dysfunctional family life is, but dysfunctional family life is when you have a family structure that is so out of order that it becomes a system of practice. Now, do you understand what I said there? I said that a dysfunctional family is a family that's so out of order, it is so out of structure, that disorder actually becomes a way of life. It actually becomes a way of life. Take, for instance, and this is the illustration that was used in that book that I was studying, and it talked about dad being a drunk. And dad would go to work. Dad would come home from work at a certain time. And dad may have stopped on the way home from work and got a beer or whatever. And when he came home, he would bark orders. And so what happened is that his wife, she would say, okay, children, it's 5 till 5, or it's 10 till 5. Daddy will be here at 5. Get your toys all picked up. And so the children would hustle around the house and get all their toys picked up, put them in a toy box, because they knew that if the house was messy, there's going to be barking from dad. And this became a lifestyle. This became a habit. And then guess what? Dad got converted, genuinely saved. He quit going to the bar, quit drinking, quit coming home and barking. But you know who struggled? Mom and the children. They're the ones that struggled. I could not figure that out when I was studying this. I read that over and over. You would say, Mom and the children would rejoice that dad got saved. But you know what? Right here, there were deep ruts in that brain, in their brain, about a structure that was in that home. That was followed for years and years and years. It was in, and how then do you change that? Well, one of the things that happens for change is right here. You have to have a different intent. And I've used that word intent quite a bit. And we must think with intent. And when I think with intent, some of the things that Elsie and I have been working through, just personally regarding some of the negative things here for us, is you must intentionally recognize a problem here, and you must intentionally, it's best if you talk about it. If you start talking about it and say, you know what, I have toxic thinking right here. I have a deep cow path right here that every time this happens, that's where my thoughts go. And to change that is stop and think about Aaron walking in the door and I sure don't want to leave the impression that this is all self-effort. It is not. It is where you communicate with God. You talk to God about your toxic thinking that you have here. You talk to God about all of the things that you're doing that are hurting people or things that are whatever it may be. And then through God's divine grace, you can start actually thinking different. Where you can start, and do you remember here a number of months ago, 6 months ago or so, I was talking about blessings. You can actually start that God, when Aaron walks in the door, I'm going to bless him. Instead of allowing my brain to take those thoughts and take that cow path. And you're going to actually start blessing a person. And when you start blessing a person, this whole thing, you want this blessing to come from the heart. And as that blessing comes up through here and goes through your mind in expression, your mind, your brain here, begins to develop different patterns. You can actually, and it'll take you 2 to 3 months, but you can actually completely erase those negative, toxic cow paths that you have. And instead of them, you can have patterns of blessing. You can have patterns of good, doing good. And one of the things that helped me with this is going back into Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, there it talks about think, and this is where we do our thinking in the mind. Think about things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. Think about those things. Why does the scriptures teach us that we actually discipline the brain to think about the things that are of good report about you? That's how it works. You know, sometimes we say, God, I don't want to think bad things about Aaron. You know what? You're going to continue to think bad things about Aaron until you come to grips with this path that you have in your brain about why you think that way, and you'll discover that you had negative paths in there about Aaron. And then you get rid of that by simply taking your heart and saying, God, my heart, I want it to be pure before you. And out of your heart, you start blessing. Out of your heart, you start speaking words of positive affirmation. You take your children. Children grow up feeling this process right here very, very quickly. You know, when you tell your child, hey, Amos, why aren't you like the other children in the family? The other children in the family get good grades. Why don't you? See, that child is sitting here and he's hearing those words of condemnation. And those words of condemnation start making a path in his brain on how he thinks about himself. And you know what? He will end up thinking about himself, I just can't compare to my brothers and sisters. And as he grows up, guess what? Then he's going to start comparing himself with other people in church, and he's going to always be the one that doesn't measure up. Because he already has these cow paths here in his brain that do not allow him to measure up. But when you take your child and you bless your child, you speak well of your child, you affirm your child, and you tell that child how valuable he is to your family, the contribution he makes to your family would never be the same if he wasn't there or she wasn't there. That child hears that, those words of positive affirmation, that child hears that, and guess what? He will be much more ready to face the world because he will know how to think about himself much more. And there's just so many things that I really had to think about in regard to the mind. I'm going to go quickly through the scriptures here and just read some scriptures. And here's a scripture that I want you to struggle with. I'm going to read it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14 through 23. The disciples, or the Pharisees and scribes, came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat?" And Jesus had this whole discourse and started asking, Mark chapter 7. Did I say Matthew? Sorry. It's also in Matthew 15. But in Mark chapter 7, Mark chapter 7, verse 14 through 23, Jesus gives a response back to these, the disciples came and said, "Hey, we don't understand what you were all saying to the scribes and Pharisees. Tell us what you were really wanting to say." And then this is what Jesus said. "And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand." I want you to, those are important words. He said, I don't want just to speak to you. I want you to understand as I speak to you. "There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man." Now, when you start, I have no idea how many times I read that scripture, and I'm saying, God, I have to understand this. What is this, as these outside things that cannot destroy, cannot defile? But what is this about the inside that's inside? That's what brings defilement. And then I started asking Doug's question. What determines what's inside? What determines what's in the heart? Those are some good questions that we have to struggle with. And until we understand how, sometimes we say, how in the world did that thought ever get into my head or into my heart? How did it get there? I don't know that I have the answers to all of this. But the illustration that I used a little bit ago, the things from without, Jesus said, how you wash your hands has nothing to do with internal defilement. Because, see, the law said you need to wash your hands, and the scribes and Pharisees came along and said, no, no, no. If you really want to do what's right, you need to wash them to the elbow. And Jesus said, no. Washing, how you wash your hands has nothing to do with defilement. It's kind of like saying that the only way that you can get to Shipshawana is take this street, go out here, to the second stop sign on State Road 5 and go north and you will come into Shipshawana. And we all know that that's not the case. That's one way, but there's another way. And that other way is down here, the first stop sign, go north, and you can take State Road 5 and go over to, or State Road 20 and go over to 5 and go into Shipshawana. Or there's many other ways. You can take County Road 675 and get into town. You can go west of town and take a street 850 and go north and you can come into town. There's various ways. How you choose to go to Shipshawana will not defile you. I think that's what Jesus was saying. There's various ways of making that your hands are, that you don't eat with dirty hands. But Jesus said to tie this thing in here that there's only one way to wash your hands before you eat. That's not what brings defilement. But really what Jesus was saying, what's in your heart, the attitudes that you have in your heart about how you wash hands and the critical attitude about others that you just displayed, that is something that will defile. That is something that will defile. Because that comes out of a heart, and he gave a long list of words here. And if you take those, it's pretty interesting why he chose. Did you think about when I read that list of sins, why those sins are mentioned? There's a reason. Take, for instance, like the word lasciviousness. That was one. I just picked that out here. Lasciviousness. You know, lasciviousness. That has to do with evil in regard to morals and those type of things. Now, that's not something that you just do impulsively. That's something that you do in the mind. Lust for men is something that takes place here. Lust for men is something that in the mind, those thoughts just capture you, that you can't really even function without thinking those thoughts. That's how strong those thoughts become. And even thefts. People don't just go down here and take a sledgehammer and break into the bank here at Farmer State. People don't do that. They will watch their opportunity when there's the fewest people in the bank. They will watch their opportunity when there's the fewest tellers there. They will watch their opportunity. They'll look at time. They'll study this thing out. They'll study this thing out. They will premeditate this thing. And then in their perceived perfect time is when they're going to walk in that front door. They don't have to smash a glass. They don't have to do anything. They can walk in there unnoticed. They can walk in there and give the teller a note and demand money and get back out of there. And they've tried to erase as many possibilities of hindrances as possible. That's why these sins are mentioned here. They're sins that take thought and right here. And when the heart is evil, those thoughts just are right there. Now, if the heart is righteous, when we get tempted, and I had to think about our discussion in Sunday school, so where do temptations take place? I'm not going to talk about that because that's not part of my subject here today. But you think about that. Where do temptations take place? Where do temptations take place? Where is the ultimate? And if you go back into James 1 and read there, it says, and when sin hath conceived, that means the word conception means that there's two things that have to come together for life. And what are the two things that have to come together for a temptation to be effective? And one of them is the temptation, and the other is in the mind, when the mind gives consent. That's when those two things come together, and that's when sin has taken place. So when you stop and think these things through, the mind is an extremely, extremely important thing to understand. See, all of a sudden, I can understand in Philippians chapter 2, where it comes back and teaches us that we need the mind of Christ. See, that means then that this heart down here is pure. And out of this pure heart come actions. that honor God. That honor God. It's really interesting when you start and think that whole thing through is from a pure heart. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter addresses the believers there and he said, you have a pure, I think it says, a pure, your pure mind, I think it says. And out of a pure heart comes righteous thinking, comes righteous feeling, comes righteous choosing. Right out of this. And see what happens then with this big subconscious mind that's down here. Righteous actions, righteous thoughts here in the mind then also affect how we think down here in this subconscious thing. See what's interesting is that's why the scriptures, that's why you can't just erase a sin of the past. As much as we would like to erase the sins of the past. As much as we'd like to, we would like to say they never existed. But you know, there's a part of us way down here in this subconscious that had feelings about that. That had deep feelings about that. It was something maybe you enjoyed. And there, I don't understand. I am very open to having discussions, but I don't understand how when we're forgiven of our sins, and there's no question about it, we are released from the bondage of our sins when we become born again. We are released from the bondage of all the sins of the past. But you know what? There's memories of some of those sins that are in that subconscious. And some of those memories are very real. And sometimes the enemy goes back into our, I don't know how that is, but some way pulling up some of those memories and the pleasure that you experience with those actions, and those memories are here. That can be a huge thing in how you live your Christian life. And see, that comes back then to this thing right here is Matthew 6 teaches us that we let our light shine, and by the shining of our light, the world can see that we have the light of Christ. By the deeds that we do, the world can see that we're here to glorify our Heavenly Father. And again, I just want to just make sure that we understand that this thing right here, this brain, these paths in our brain can be changed. They can be wiped out, and godly, holy thinking becomes part of us. Hebrews 8, verse 10 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind." And listen to this terminology. "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts." Now, isn't that interesting terminology? I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their heart. Now, what actually takes place there? Again, I'm not going to talk about that today, but there's some interesting things that I found in regard to that. Romans 5, verse 5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." I maintain that the question that Doug asked, how do things get into the heart? I maintain that when we become born again, and the scriptures would teach us that when we become born again, Christ inhabits us. Now, actually, the way that is, it's the Holy Spirit of God that makes the being of Christ personable within us. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes the being of Christ personal within us, because the scriptures would teach us that Christ is presently seated at the Father's right hand and he's interceding for us. At the same time, the Holy Spirit takes that being and makes that being personable in our hearts. That's how Christ is in our hearts. And then when Christ is in our hearts, the Holy Spirit takes the being of Christ and everything he is and spreads that whole thing throughout our entire being. That's why the scriptures say in Romans 5 that the Holy Ghost takes the love of God and sheds it abroad in our hearts, all through our hearts. And when our heart is saturated with the love of God, guess what happens? Guess what happens? We have the love of God that comes from our heart. Now, I just want to tell you that if you have a struggle loving someone, if you have a struggle loving someone, then what you need to do is you need to think about what I just said. Christ is in me. Christ is love. God is love. If you have a problem struggling with someone, then you need to go here and look at the patterns that you have in your brain. And then with intent, you begin the process of blessing and loving and affirming that person. And God will begin the process of changing how you think about that person. Oftentimes, that's not an instantaneous thing. Sometimes it is. Sometimes the love of God just comes in and saturates you, and you just, in a supernatural way, take this person that you did not love, and God does a supernatural work and just puts love in your heart for him. And that may be all simultaneous with the Holy Spirit taking and permeating God's love throughout your entire being. I was so blessed. I'm going to, just in closing here, I want to talk about something that I noticed at the steam show. Once a day, anyone that wants to can take their old tractors, and on Friday I did it. They can take their old tractors, and Aaron has been really talking to me about my age and reminding me about my age. So Thursday, when I was loading my tractor on the trailer, then my neighbor lady that has a freezer at our house came down the road, and then she says, "Oh, your old tractor quit working, huh?" And she just kept right on pedaling down to the shop where the freezers are. So, of course, needless to say, I was preparing a comeback when she comes back up through. So when she came up through, I said, "Marianne, let me tell you something. I said, you said this old tractor quit working. Do you realize that I'm older than this tractor? What are you saying about me?" Well, we had a really good conversation about it. She soon changed her tune because she said, "Well, Delbert, evidently your tractor's working pretty good because I look at you as pretty healthy." So we had a good, fun conversation out of it. What I want to say is when these tractors they go up these hills and down the hills there on the campus where this steam show is held, and you go down in the valley and you go up another hill and you go down through a ravine and you come back through. It's just a fun thing. And these tractors are all following each other, maybe 50 or 60 tractors. And every kind of model that there is, you know. But one thing that I noticed that there's some of the younger Amish boys that are sitting on these tractors, and their girlfriend is riding along. I take, for instance, girl. I'm just taking for granted that it's their girlfriend. Their girlfriend. So let me tell you, what do you think was the thinking in that boy's mind about this girl? I did not see them pushing each other off of the seat and the girl saying, "I want to drive." I did not see that. I did not observe the boy trying to push the girl off of the tractor and say, "Why are you riding with me?" I did not observe that. I observed the opposite. They loved to be together right there on that tractor. Why? Why did they enjoy being together there on that tractor? Oh, you say, "Well, oh, they loved each other." What about this thing right here? See, that boy and girl, in their mind, and I just want you to reflect back. For Elsie and I, 50 years, we reflect back. And we say, "How did I feel? John, how did you feel about Mary when you were dating?" We were saying, "Man, I'm glad she's out there. I'm sure glad I'm in here." No, you couldn't wait until you could get together for the weekend or whatever. Why? The reason for that is because you had a mindset how you felt about Mary. And this whole thing was, I can't wait until I see Mary again. And these couples that were riding around on this tractor, like, man, tomorrow, I'm sure they were thinking, tomorrow, I get to do this again. Because yesterday, they did it again. And it's interesting why we think the way we do. And why did you feel about your girlfriend the way that you did? Because, see, in your heart, you have feelings. Right here. And you liked the way that felt. You know, you wanted to be with her. You just couldn't get enough of her. At least I couldn't with Elsie. I remember how that was. Anyway, I won't go into detail. But we still enjoy being together. We still enjoy being together. And I just want to say, why did you feel about your girlfriend the way that you did? And it's simply because you had, your brain developed a pattern of thinking about Charlene. Your brain developed a pattern of thinking about Charlene. And that pattern of thinking was positive. That pattern of thinking was, I can't wait until this weekend or until tomorrow night or whatever it was. You had a pattern of thinking here in regard to your girlfriend. Now, when I think about that, I want to read a verse to you. And I don't know what you're going to think about this verse, but this is what it says. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. This is what it says. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, what is that verse saying in regard to what I said about you and your girlfriend? This verse says that as brothers here at TCA, brothers and sisters here at TCA, we are to be perfectly joined together in one mind. And how does that happen? How does that take place? How does that take place? That's the question. How do we with one mind be perfectly joined together? That means that every one of us must right here have positive thought patterns about each other. That means that right here, we're going to believe our brother. That means right here, we're going to trust our brother. That means right here, I will make sure that I understand him. And there's all kinds of verses that I could be quoting here. Esteeming each other better than ourselves, meaning that I am going to place more value on my brother's opinion than about my own. That's what it means. And you develop a mindset here, just like you had with your girlfriend, that you wanted to be with her. You wanted to be with her because you had feelings in your heart about her. How do you feel about each other here? Do you have positive feelings right down here in your heart about every brother and sister here at TCA? And how do you get that? Is that contingent upon the other person? And I have had people have told me over, ask Elsie. We've had people that said, I will forgive when he admits his wrong. I've had the people say that over and over to us. I'm sorry, but that means that there's a pattern of thinking right here in the brain that they have fed for a long time. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters. I'll give you another illustration. On Thursday, at the Shrock, we call it the Shrock tent. People from all over come through there at this steam show. And a couple walked in there. If you want to know who, if you want to see who they are, you may want to write this name down, and you can go on YouTube and pull them up. Their name is Ken Veeney, V-E-N-E-Y, Ken Veeney. If you go on YouTube and you pull that up, this is what you'll find. You will find videos of an 80-year-old man that is sitting in a tractor that he has made the engine for. Four engines. He has been pulling tractors for so many years that he could not find an engine that suited his likes. So he said, I'll make my own. And he set about to make his own engines. And he sells these engines presently to other tractor pullers. But here's my point. You should see on these videos, and you can go on and prove that what I'm saying is accurate. Here's this couple that's 80 years old. You'll see him getting into one of these high-performance tractors. I mean, these ones that have little wheels and have wheels in the back that are way tall like this. And he's sitting in between those wheels. You can hardly see him. Has his helmet on. And he fires these things up. And he fires his things up. And guess what's happening? His wife, she is 5 years younger. She is in front of him. And he's backing up. He does not look around, but he's taking his tractor and backing up to get hooked. You know what I mean by getting hooked? Hooked means that they have this wagon that they hook onto, and when they're pulling this sled, it's actually, they call it a sled. As you're pulling this sled automatically moves weight toward the front. And as you're pulling down the track, this sled is automatically moving. There's a huge block of weight on that, and it's all the way in the back when they get started. And as they go down the track, this weight moves up, and the more weight on the front, the harder it is to pull. And all of a sudden, you will, and in this video, you'll see this, his wife. She's right there in the front of this tractor, and she goes like this. And that means that he needs to steer that direction. She'll go like this, and that means that he needs to steer that direction. She goes like this, means going straight. And all of a sudden, she'll go like this, and it means you're good. And when she hears the snap of that sled being hooked onto the tractor, she knows that there's going to be a man there that is going to bring a flag down. No, in this case, it's a light. In this case, it's a light. And just to show you how seriously they take this tractor pulling, they have LED lights now. And these LED lights, when they go on, the whole light is on at once. It's just like, boom, and the light's on. Well, with the older lights, when they went and flipped the switch that that goes from red to yellow to green, that everybody could take off, when they did that, in the older lights, right in the center, it lighted up about 3/10 of a second. Now, that's not very long. 3/10 of a second faster than the rest of the bulb. And they trained themselves that as soon as the center of that light had any green, he had that thing floored. And he got a jump on the rest of the tractors. And they couldn't figure out why. Until years later, he would tell the secret. Anyway, so now this tractor is hooked, and his wife has directed him right in there to the perfectly right spot. And when she hears that, all of a sudden, she will take off running down the track as fast as she can run. Here's this 75-year-old lady running down the track. And when she gets halfway down, she's down there and she's motioning him, come, 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 and she's cheering him on. And, you know, she runs, and, you know, when she starts running, the crowd goes crazy. The crowd starts whistling and screaming and hollering because the show is her. The show is not the tractor. The show is her. But she's running down this track, and she's motioning him to come. And then when they get down at the end, guess what? Most of the time he wins. A lot of times he wins. Guess what? He'll take his helmet, flip his helmet off, he'll go over and give his wife a kiss. You know, for Thursday, this couple sitting in our tent, we had no idea who they were. This couple sitting in our tent. And as they're sitting there, he's 80 years old. She looks over at him and she tells my brother, "He is so cool." Now, what would happen? Here's my question, brothers. What would happen if all of us would think like that about each other? What would happen if I would think Aaron is the coolest member here? Albert, Mark, what would happen if we were the one that was running down the track and motioning the others on and clapping and screaming and getting the crowd all? What would happen at TCA if that's how we thought about each other? What would happen? What would happen? This is where we need to be. This is what the scripture means where it says that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind. That means that I'm absolutely not going to do something that's going to be a hindrance to you. Why would his wife go and throw a rock or something out there in the path of her husband? Why would she do that? She wouldn't, because she is running down the track and motioning, "Come, honey, come, honey, come, honey." Yeah, you'll see this if you go online. You may want to show your sons this little story, these videos, as a lesson that that's where we need to be as brothers with each other. And it all starts right here. You know what? Right now, Scott mentioned this morning that we're having churches that are really struggling with this mask thing. We have churches, I could name you churches, that are really struggling because there are individuals in those churches that are very, very strong about you must wear masks. And there are people in the same church that are very strong, "No, I am not going to wear masks." Are we going to allow? See, it all depends on how we think about the Vini story. It all depends on how we think. Am I in to be a benefit to my brother, or am I in to be an obstructionist? Am I in to make that we can all together move forward? It's not about Aaron winning. It's not about Mark winning. It's not about John winning. It's not about Roy winning. It's about all of us winning. That's what it's about. Brotherhood is not just about me. Brotherhood means I value you. I value you above my own opinion. And when I looked at this, I just had to think. We all know what John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." 1 John 3:16 says that we also give. We lay down our life for the brothers. That's what it says. Brothers, we must come to grips with understanding this whole thing. That what when we have church problems is because there are issues in the heart of individuals that cause those problems. But we'll blame everybody else. And it has to do with how I look at you and how much value I place on you. I have discovered, I remember years ago at Calvary Bible School, I taught a class there quite frequently, year after year, identified as interpersonal relationships. And we did a serious study, what causes conflict? What are the benefits of conflict? And you know, one of the benefits of conflict is Sometimes we shy away from conflict at all costs. But we discovered that when there's conflict, there are opposing views. And you know, we discovered that there can be great value in looking at opposing views. Instead of just fighting the person that we think in our mind is against us, instead of fighting that person, then what we need to do is find out why he thinks the way he does. And all of a sudden, we'll find out why he thinks the way he does. And guess what? I could talk to you of examples right here in this church of individuals that once they understood why I think the way I do about certain things, they understood me. They could at least partially understand me. Yeah, there's just more things that I would like to say. Time's here to close, but I gave you enough to really think about your responsibility with this thing right here and how your thinking affects the patterns you have in your brain and how that affects actions right here. I want to, again, make sure you understand I'm not talking about taking the bull by the horns and changing my thinking. I'm talking about, with intent, allowing God to identify toxic thinking right here. And then you start having dialogue with God in how you can get rid of that toxic thinking. That's what I'm talking about. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, our most holy Father. We bless you today for your presence. Your presence is very real.